Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will come to us today, that your word will come to your church today, to edify and to strengthen us. Help us, O Lord, to be encouraged. Help us, O Lord, to have more zeal for your work, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to not fear what men might do to us. Help us not to fear what our enemy might scheme against us. But help us, O Lord, to have our eyes fixed upon you, to have our eyes fixed upon your word and upon your precious promises. Help us to have our eyes fixed on the fact that we are in your hand. And Lord, that you have promised to add your blessing unto the preaching of the gospel. And that, Lord, you have promised us that you will build along with us, O Lord. And we ask you to do so, O Lord. For if you do not build the house, O Lord, those who build will build it in vain. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of your word today for the edification of your church and for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we are going to take a look at the book of Revelation, actually. Not because we want to entertain ourselves with great mysteries and sensational theories and scenarios, but simply because the book of Revelation is a book that is given to the church to strengthen and encourage her in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of persecution, trials, and tribulation. Not that we in particular are suffering all that much as God's people as it is now, but to be perfectly honest with you, we do not know when the net will suddenly tighten around us as Christians and persecution will begin to knock on our door. I mean, you really need to cover your eyes and your ears in order to miss that our world is changing with increasing speed in our time, and that the political climate is changing in many, many countries throughout the world. And the fact that before our eyes we are seeing precious freedoms such as free speech and freedom of assembly slowly but surely melting away. Freedoms which we have enjoyed now for many, many years. Freedoms which has been championed by the so-called free world that we live in. And therefore, also freedoms that, yeah, I hate to say it, we have taken for granted. Recently, it has become more and more apparent that in our day and age, certain opinions, whether political, philosophical, or religious, are being censored and oppressed. Cancelled is the proper word of our day, I guess. But it is not just ideas, opinions, and worldviews that are being cancelled these days, but also the people who have expressed them, as many people do on social media platforms. And all these things are being surveilled in our day and age, and therefore, you just might pay a very heavy price if you do not have the right opinion concerning, let's say, race, for instance, or racism. I mean, not that you are actually racist at all in any meaningful sense, but just the fact that you refuse to see absolutely everything white people do, think, or say as an expression of racism can get you in trouble in some countries already. Also, if you do not have the correct opinion concerning the whole question of LGBTQ and their rights, it just might get you in trouble. And yes, who knows, could get you in prison within a few more years. Dear church, we are fast approaching the day when the Word of God, when God's law, when God's standards of what is good and evil and what is right or wrong, and the exclusive gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be considered hate speech. Hate speech for which you and I can risk going to jail. So you and I better be prepared. You and I better encourage and strengthen ourselves in God's Word. God's Word that ensures us that our victory is certain, despite what our immediate circumstances might tell us. My dear brother and sister, such a word is found in the book of Revelation. Let us therefore now turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And the title of today's sermon is The Church in the World. The Church in the World. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 16. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 16. Now, let us read. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Amen. Now, let us take a closer look at this wonderful text. John writes in verse 1, And a great sign appeared in heaven. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Notice the language here. A great sign appeared in heaven. This language is obviously not plain, ordinary speech. This is clearly language that is meant to communicate a vision or a depiction of something. And this is very, very important, because if we are to read and study the book of Revelation and understand it correctly, it is very, very important that we understand the genre of this text, which is the apocalyptic genre. Because the apocalyptic genre to which the book of Revelation, the book of Zechariah, and in part also the book of Daniel belongs, is a genre which communicates to us not in plain literal language, but in allegorical and symbolic language or visions. Visions which are meant to communicate precious truths and realities to us. Truths and realities that is meant to strengthen and to encourage us on our pilgrimage through difficult times in the wilderness of this world. And so, let us take a look at today's text and see how the text does exactly that. But just a quick note before we do so, and that is that what we will attempt today is not to get lost in all the detail of the text, because admittedly there are a lot of detail that we can occupy ourselves with, but if we do that we risk losing the big picture and the greater scheme of things, and we don't want that. Okay, so let's get to it, shall we? Verse 1 through 2 says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." Now, we are presented here with a vision of a woman, and she's being described as clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And the woman is crying out in birth pains and in the agony of giving birth. Now, I think that this is quite obvious that this is not a description of a literal woman. It is not a description of, say, the Virgin Mary, who literally and physically gave birth to Jesus, but rather it is a depiction of a woman in labor, and it is rather a figurative description of such. And it is a figurative description of God's believing people, of God's covenant people. They are the woman, and they are symbolized by the 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Because it was from this woman, it was from this people that the Messiah was to come. And as we are beholding the woman, she is about to give birth, and she's crying out in birth pains. This is not also to be understood as literal birth pains, but it is symbolic of the tribulation and of the great agony that God's people had experienced by the hands of Gentile kings and nations, such as the Assyrians and the great Roman Empire at the time. And then John sees yet another vision, as we read in verse 3 to 4. A, which says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth." Obviously, what John sees here is a vision of Satan. This is very clear from verse 9 of today's text, which actually provides us with the interpretation of what we are seeing. Just listen to what verse 9 says. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So without question, the great red dragon that John sees in verse 3 is identified as Satan, the devil, and the old serpent from the Garden of Eden. And he is depicted here having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. Now, we won't go very deep into an interpretation of all these symbols, only to say that they are symbols of the power and authority that Satan is permitted or has been permitted to wield and exercise on the earth. A power and authority he has wielded to great effect in the earth in the past, and it's a power and authority that he has wielded in two ways. One, by keeping all the Gentile nations in darkness, that is, in darkness with regard to knowing the truth, as Isaiah also described it in chapter 60 and verse 2 of the book of Isaiah. He writes, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." And number two, Satan has also wielded his power and authority on the earth in the past by raising up powerful kingdoms against Israel, against God's covenant people. And here we are talking about nations like Egypt, like Babylon, Assyria, and Greece. And Satan has raised up these kingdoms with the purpose to destroy and to trample underfoot the nation of Israel and God's covenant people. Now the question is, why has Satan done this? Why has Satan attempted to keep all these nations in darkness, and why has he tried to crush and eliminate God's people? Well, the answer to that is actually very simple. Satan has done this because of a prophecy that was uttered by God, which actually sounded in his ears all the way back in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This prophecy was uttered by God right after the fall of man, right after Satan had deceived Adam and Eve into rebellion against God, and sin and death had entered into creation. And God said this to Satan. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So basically, what God is saying here, what God is promising here, not only in the hearing of Satan, but also in the hearing of fallen Adam and Eve, fallen humanity, who was also present, is that one day an offspring, the Messiah, will come from the woman, and her offspring will bruise Satan's head, meaning that her offspring will bruise, yea, that her offspring will crush Satan's power. Now the woman here again is not to be taken in the literal sense, although the Messiah most definitely would be born of a literal woman. Now the woman here actually represents God's people, as it also does in Revelation chapter 12. And the enmity between the serpent Satan and God's people is clearly evident from this point on, as we see this very clearly throughout the scriptures. It is in fact evident very, very quickly, because in Genesis chapter 4, the next chapter, we see the ungodly Cain killing his godly brother Abel. It is also evident in the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh seeks to kill all the male children born to the Hebrews in Egypt. And it is evident when Saul in 1 Samuel persecutes David and seeks to kill him, and so on and so forth. And what this is evident of the fact that Satan, the great dragon, is trying to hold on to the power and authority that he has, and he does so by trying to hinder the Messiah from being born, by trying to hinder his coming. Because if he were to come, Satan knows that he would indeed deal him a mortal head wound and would strip him of his power. And this is also very much what is going on in our text. So let us read on verse 4b through to verse 6. It says, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. So here, at the very birth of the Messiah, at the birth of Christ, who, according to the scriptures, would not only be a light to Israel, but also to all the Gentile nations who was kept in darkness by Satan, here, at his birth, Satan is ready to take him out. Yea, he is ready to snuff out the light so that it may never shine unto those who are in darkness. And so, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, we actually clearly see this, because we clearly see King Herod, who persecutes and attempts to kill baby Jesus. And as a very tragic consequence, he ends up killing all male children in Bethlehem within that region, that is, all within 2 years and below. And who, of course, is working behind the scenes, seeking to accomplish all this? Satan, that great dragon, is at work, of course, seeking to carry out his scheme and seeking to devour baby Jesus so that he may never grow up and accomplish what God has said he would accomplish. But of course, Satan is not successful, and he never will be. Satan will never be able to thwart, cancel, or destroy any of God's good plans and purposes. And our text for today is a testimony to that fact. And that is a great, great encouragement to you and I. Because as we know, and as our text today testifies to, Christ indeed accomplished his mission. He came into this world at the appointed time, born of a virgin, to live a life without sin, to go to the cross to endure God's wrath for sin, and die in the place of sinners. And thus, he defeated Satan, he defeated sin, and he also defeated death when he rose again from the grave. And as our text also talks about, he was caught up to God, and he sat down at the right hand of his Father in heaven, from where he rules all the nation with a rod of iron. And our text for today also speaks very clearly of this defeat of Satan that was accomplished by Christ. Now, let us read verse 7 through 11. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Now, my dear brother and sister, what we see described here is in fact not only the defeat of Satan, but also the expulsion of Satan. Now we see here the good angels, Michael and his angels, fighting against the evil angels, that is Satan and his angels. And not only was Satan and his angels defeated, but it says that there was no longer any place found for them in heaven. And so they were expelled. They were thrown out, thrown down, as it were. And then a great declaration is made in verse 10. It says, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Because the accuser of our brothers, that is the accuser of God's people, have been thrown down. And so the one who would otherwise accuse them day and night before God can no longer do so. But why? Well, verse 11 tells us why. Because it says, and they, that is the Christians, the church, God's believing people, they have conquered him, and that is the dragon, Satan. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Now notice what it says. It says that our brothers, that is again, that is the saints, that is the Christians, they have conquered Satan. They have defeated him. By what? By the blood of the Lamb. And that is by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How, you may ask? Now, that is a good question. You see, when Christ came, and when he suffered, and when he died upon the cross, what he did is that he made atonement for, yea, he took away all of the sins of all of God's believing people, past, present, and future. And when Christ rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is sitting there as our advocate with God the Father. And the holes in his pierced hands and feet and in his side is declaring this glorious fact, that our sins are paid for in full, and our record of sins is wiped absolutely clean. Absolutely clean. And that means that no longer, my brother and sister who has faith in Christ, no longer can Satan appear before God and accuse you or I of anything. As the Apostle Paul so beautifully puts it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Praise the Lord. Now, we the Christians, we as God's believing people, we have also conquered and defeated Satan in another way. And that is, as the text says, by the word of their testimony, or our testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Now what does this mean? This means that even when facing danger, even in the face of great loss, yea, even in the face of death itself, Satan no longer has the power to intimidate us with death and cause us to deny our Lord. Why? Obviously, because our Lord has triumphed over death. When he rose from the dead, he has triumphed over death when he rose from the dead, and because he has granted us eternal life in him. So tell me, why should we be afraid? Why should we be intimidated? No, by the word of our testimony, we would still confess Christ, even when facing great loss in this life, and even when facing death itself. Yea, we would still confess him as our Lord and our Savior, and we would still testify of the gospel of his name, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. Why? Because in him we know that we have eternal life. We know that we have an eternal and everlasting kingdom, an eternal and everlasting treasure that can never be lost. Praise the Lord. And so, as we can see, Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has completely disarmed him, and his power has been shattered. The offspring of the woman, the promised Messiah, has indeed wounded his head with a mortal wound. And here in Revelation chapter 12, it is described as an expulsion from heaven. Satan is now expelled and thrown down to the earth because he no longer has any legal ground on which to accuse. God's people are now completely justified. All their sins are paid for. All their sins are atoned for. And they can now go forth into all the darkened world to shine the glorious light of the gospel and to conquer through the message of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners. The kingdom of God has come, and Satan can no longer keep the nations captive in his kingdom of darkness, and as he has done before, and he no longer has any power to stop God's people and the gospel from advancing. In this regard, Satan is bound, as Revelation chapter 20 also describes. And therefore, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 to 19, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Also, because Christ has justified his people, Satan no longer has any legal grounds to raise up rulers and kingdoms and bring them against God's people in order to conquer them and to crush them. Not that he will not try. He most definitely will, as history testifies to, but he will no longer be successful in his endeavors as he has been in the past when he raised up, for instance, Babylon or the Assyrians or the Romans to crush the nation of Israel. No, quite the contrary. In this regard, he is also bound and restricted, as Revelation 19 describes. And we will see this clearly in our text. So now let's read verse 12 through 13. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." So what is evident from this text is what I just mentioned. Satan may be a defeated foe, stripped of all the weapons he trusted in and relied so heavily upon, and which gave him so many great victories in the past. But that does not stop him. He has been humiliated, and he is angry. He is angry with Christ, whom he hates with a perfect hatred. He is angry with the woman that gave birth to Christ, and who also represents Christ in the earth, and who carries on plundering the kingdom of darkness and expanding the kingdom of God. And so he rages against her. Yea, he rages against God's people, the church, a people that consists of all God's people of faith, all who have put their faith in Christ and in his atoning work of salvation, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Praise the Lord. Verse 14 to 17. "But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth." So, the great dragon, the serpent, Satan, rages against the woman. He rages against the church. And in verse 15, it is described how Satan poured water like a river out of his mouth to sweep away the church with a flood. Now again, this is very vivid imagery, depicting how Satan is trying to destroy the church on the earth, not only through intense physical persecution, but also through streams and waves of falsehood and deception. But the true church will not be swept away by this, neither by physical persecution, nor by the lies and the deception, but rather it will be strengthened. It will come out on top, doing even greater exploits for the Lord. Now, both scripture as well as church history testifies to this wonderful fact. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, Satan tries to sweep away the church with an intense wave of persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 reads, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles." Uh-oh, the church was scattered. Now certainly, this must mean a demise of the church. But then we read in verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So, rather than destroying or eradicating the church, the scattering of the church in Jerusalem actually caused the preaching of the gospel to spread out even more, expanding the church and expanding the kingdom of God, shedding the light of the glorious gospel into other areas and other territories which beforehand had been kept in darkness by Satan. Praise the Lord. History will also testify to the fact that the serpent's attempt to sweep away the church and its true message, for instance, by the onslaught of the Roman Catholic Church and by means of both their physical persecution as well as their damnable heresies, was not successful in any way, shape, or form. No, it only served as a springboard or a catapult for the Protestant Reformation, which was an absolutely glorious time of revival. It was a time of returning to the Bible. It was a time of translating and printing the Bible in other languages. Yeah, it was a time of returning to true doctrine and to the true message of the gospel, that salvation is not by works, it is not of ourselves, but it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in the scriptures alone. And from the Reformation and onwards, many, many mission endeavors spawned, and as a consequence, the gospel, the glorious gospel, was taken to the Americas, to India, to China, to Africa, and other places. So once again, Satan's attempt to wipe out the church and to snuff out the light of the gospel utterly failed. Utterly failed. And this, my dear brother and sister, is because the church is enjoying God's care and protection in the wilderness of this world. As our text for today so vividly describes, both in verse 6 as well as verse 14, which says the following: "The woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is nourished for a time and time and half a time." Now the imagery here is a clear reference to the Old Testament, specifically to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, where God says to Israel, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And now, what did God do to the Egyptians? Well, plagues aside, he opened up the sea and he drowned the entire army of pursuing Egyptians that had come to sweep away the Israelites and take them back to Egypt and back into slavery. But why? Why did this happen? Why did God do this to Egypt? Because Israel enjoyed God's protection. And so do we. so do the church. And our text says that God has prepared a place for us, a place that we might fly to on eagle's wings, away from the serpent, to a place where God will nourish us. Now this, of course, is not a literal place somewhere in the earth, in a literal wilderness on the earth. But rather it speaks of God's care and protection of us in this world, which ensures us as a church that even though Satan will attempt to send waves of persecution at us, even though he will try to sweep us away with a flood of lies and falsehood, we will not be swept away and we will not be destroyed. And as individuals, it also ensures us that yes, we will complete our pilgrimage through this world. God is with us, and he who began a good work in us will also complete it. Now, I know I just said that the place God has prepared for us was not a literal place. But, in a way, I would also like to emphasize that we can actually say that it is a literal place. Because if anything, God has prepared and planned for each and every one of us that we might have a place, that we might have a local church where we can be spiritually nourished and built up in the faith by God's word, and where we can be protected from the damnable lies and deception of Satan. This, my dear brother and sister, I cannot emphasize enough. This is vitally important. So if you are a Christian and you are without a church, or you are a Christian who simply likes to date the church a little bit and have a loose relationship to her without any real commitment, let me encourage you to find a home, to find a local church where the true gospel and the true Christ is proclaimed, where you can be nourished and you can be edified by God's word, where you can be protected from the lies of Satan and his cunningly devised deceptions. Please do not say no to this, and do not isolate yourself. Do not expose yourself to Satan in this way, but find a local body of true believers. Now back to our text. It says that God has prepared a place for a time, times, and half a time. And this corresponds also to the 1260 days in verse 6. And is clearly speaking of the same time period. A time period that I would argue is figurative and is speaking of the entirety of the church mission on earth. But I will explain more about this the next time. But before I end today's message, I just want to encourage us. I want to encourage us not to be weighed down and to not be discouraged by our immediate circumstances. Neither by the circumstances we find ourselves in with the corona pandemic, nor by any future circumstances of persecution that might arise and confront us as a church and as Christians. Because remember, Satan is indeed a defeated foe, and the gospel of Christ is not bound by our circumstances, but rather, when the circumstances has been very dark indeed, the gospel of Christ has often shown itself to shine even the brighter. Remember also that you have nothing to fear. No, not even death. Not even death. Because, my dear brother and sister, your sin is atoned for by the precious blood of Christ. And he has secured for you an eternal salvation and a kingdom that shall never, no, never, ever pass away. May God bless his word to us today. Amen. Now, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that even when we encounter passages that can be difficult, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that when we ask and when we knock, you will open to us, O Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us understanding of your word. Give us understanding of the word that has been preached today. And help us, O Lord, to apply it to our lives. Father, that we may have no fear of men, that we may have no fear of the enemy, but Lord, that we may have our eyes fixed on you and fixed on your promises. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will add your blessing to the work that we are doing. And we pray, Father, that even in these dark times, that your gospel will go forward once again to conquer. We pray this to your glory, and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.